It's so awesome that we get to just share in this moment and get to be together as we hear God's word. I get to stand up here today because our pastor, Pastor Stephen Trammell, is out getting to be a dad. His son, Austin Trammell, plays for Rice, and they had a tough game against Army and sadly lost, but he got to be there and support them and all that, which gave me the opportunity to come here and speak. And what's funny is that I was actually scheduled to teach a couple weeks ago, and then I got sick, and then I was scheduled to teach the week after that. I got sick again, and so for two straight weeks, I kept getting pushed back, Finally, we were like, is God saying something or what? And so we came to this week, and Stephen asked me, Pastor Trail asked me, he says, hey, do you want to preach on Sunday? I'm going to be blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, I don't know if I want to say yes to this. And so I'm glad I'm here, I'm healthy, I'm not under the weather to any capacity, and I'm looking forward to our time to get to talk together. We are in the middle of a series about worship. We are talking about this moment that Isaiah has of seeing the Lord. This moment that he has of that we've titled the whole thing as I Saw the Lord. This powerful moment. And so before we get too much into what I'm going to talk about today, I just got to get a gauge on the room. Is that okay? I got to get you to answer one question for me to just see what I'm working with in the room. A super important question is this. Did you see the game last night? Are y'all lying to me already? Do you know what game I'm talking about? What am I talking about? Oh, wow. We don't. Y'all are lying to me already. We don't know what game. Auburn, Oregon, crazy finish. Freshman quarterback for Auburn. Oh my goodness, y'all are missing out. First service was a little more lively. They stayed up late and they got up early, came here for service. I don't know what's going on with this group. I'm just kidding. So it's this awesome moment that happened in the game. The freshman quarterback had a rough game, the entire game for Auburn. They have this come from behind, throws the winning touchdown to win the game. No one's going to look at the rest of his performance for that day because of how the game finished. Awesome moment. And so for me, I look at college football, and what bugs me about college football is that it is the most, and I guess you can't relate to me, the most addicting thing whenever it's on TV. I can't help myself but watch the games. I don't care about either of those two teams, but college football's on. And so automatically my productivity level on a Saturday goes down when we're in college football season. I'm supposed to be preparing a sermon and I'm up watching Oregon versus Auburn. And so, but what's so funny, and I wish I had some people that could relate to me and were up watching the game, but what would have worked well in this sermon, thank you, what would have worked well is for you now to be able to raise your hand if seeing that moment in the game changed your life. Not so much, right? This moment of watching this amazing, these games, this seeing this moment, and how incredibly entertaining it is, yet has no weight on actually changing our life. And really for me, in my own trying to help myself be self-disciplined, I try to remind myself all the time, you can watch the highlights after the fact. You don't need to waste all your time doing this. It has this negative of impact, but there's something about how entertaining it is. But it's when this moment is what we see is so entertaining, but yet it has no impact on our life that I want to draw our attention to, because we're going to have a conversation about worship this morning. We're going to have a conversation about seeing God. And man, I wonder how much we see other things that are not him. And I wonder how much the entertainment might get in the way of us seeing God for who he is in a way that actually changes us. Because there is no way you look upon God and you leave the same way that you came in. There's no way you see him and it doesn't change you. So what I want to do in our time together is I just want to go ahead and pray, and I want to boldly pray for us to just see him in our time. So, okay, you can pray silently where you are. Let me pray for us out loud. God, we want to worship you in this moment, God, and just see you as holy. God, to see you as who you are. God, to in this place of being able to hear your word, God, to be consumed by it, God. God, we lift you up and we pray that you would be our sole focus in this moment. God, that eyes would be off me or off any distractions, God, but we would come face to face with who you are. God, I pray you would be pleased. God, you would come in the middle of us right now and reveal yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we're in the middle of this series, and we're in Isaiah 6. All right, so if you want to go ahead and turn to Isaiah 6, Isaiah saw the Lord. That's what we're going to be talking about. And we specifically in this series are talking about worship. And what is so awesome about this passage is I think it is a really, really good picture of the most authentic moment of worship that we could possibly see. All right, Isaiah 6, we're going to start in chapter 1, and it is a picture of the most authentic moment of worship, and there's so much that God can reveal to us that I'm looking forward to. So I'm going to start from verse 1, although Pastor Trammell got to walk us through that last week. We can't jump into where we're going in verse 4 through 6 if we don't start in verse 1, so we're going to start there. It says, are you there? You got it? You with me? We're alive this morning because we slept in. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, not a desk, not a lazy boy, not a chair, not a comfortable theater seat, sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Nothing left. The train just fills the entire room. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. And with two, he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. Y'all, it's this picture that we have in this moment of seeing God that Isaiah is finding himself in the middle of, and it is life transforming. It's not a moment of entertainment. This is a moment that can just change your entire life when we come into a moment of authentic worship. And what I'm so grateful for is I feel like we just got to walk into a moment of authentic worship. It's so amazing, both in this last service and the service before, to just hear collectively everybody in this room using their voices to just praise who God is. So as we look at this thing, there's really three type of things I want to see in this passage as we think about worship, all right? So I think that worship is revealing. It reveals our approach to him. And we're going to see that worship here is revealing. It reveals our approach to him. So I got to spend, when I should have been preaching and didn't preach, and then the sermons got all messed up. So for about a month and a half now, I got to study the prep work for this passage. And I was fascinated with King Uzziah because Isaiah has this specific vision of the Lord, and it comes in the year that King Uzziah died. So I'm like, man, what's so significant that he wouldn't just say the year, but he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. What's so significant about King Uzziah's story? And so I go looking at King Uzziah's story. It's found in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. If you want to write that down, 2 Chronicles chapter 26. That's where King Uzziah's story is found. And man, it is fascinating how much we can relate to King Uzziah's story. Maybe not the start, but some of the details. So at 16, he was crowned king. Now at 16, he didn't know anything, all right? Just like, so any good person would do, any kind of wisdom you would have at 16, you would say, I must fully submit myself to God because I don't have the answers. And that's what he did at 16. He trusted the Lord. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. That's all he did. That's all he knew to do. He just trusted God at 16. And so he leads the kingdom from then, and he becomes successful, has success after success after success. It's all in there in Chronicles. But what happens is he comes to a place of privilege in the world, and he starts to lose his awe of God. He starts to lose this complete abandon and this complete trust of him. He starts to lose that as he becomes more and more successful. He becomes less and less dependent on God. And then ultimately, he does this. At a certain point, it says in the scripture right before this that he was marvelously helped until he became strong. And then in verse 16, it says, but when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction, for he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Y'all, he goes and he takes the holiness and the wrath of God and the very presence of God as something to be light, as something to not even worry about, not even think about, and enters the presence of God to go and do what he had no right to do. There was a process you had to go through to be able to do this. You couldn't just walk into the presence of God. We're talking about the Old Testament here. This is not the New Testament, New Covenant with Christ. This is Old Testament. There was a consecration process to come into the presence of God. And because of his success, because of his journey with trusting God, he thought that his own authority, his own strength, he had the right to do that. And so the story doesn't end there. As he does this, the high priest comes in, and then 80 other priests with him, they all are in one accord, and they come in and they say, hey, what you've done is not okay. You can't just go into the presence of God. What you've done is displeased the Lord. And what happens there that's interesting to me is he then doesn't repent. He gets angry. And in the moment that he says that he becomes enraged, he breaks out with leprosy on his forehead and then runs out of the temple. And the rest of his life is ruined from that moment. That he would then get the kingdom stripped from him because he had leprosy. He couldn't be around anybody, and he died a miserable, slow death alone. That's Uzziah's end of his story. But now I'm then asking myself to God, God, why does Isaiah say that in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord? What's so significant about Uzziah, King Uzziah? And I think we relate to him, and if we're going to be honest, if we're going to come into an authentic moment of worship, we can relate that we have parts of Uzziah in us. That as we've walked with God, as we've journeyed with God, as we've trusted God, that we then can come into a place like this and just sing another song. Just to sing another song, that we can come into a place and not have this awe and this worship of his presence that says, God, you are it. You are amazing. You are worthy. God, I love you. This sense that we become complacent with the holiness of God. And so for Isaiah to see the Lord, Uzziah had to die. And I'm taking a little bit of liberty with this scripture, but the message is true. The Uzziah in us must die if we're going to see the Lord. Those little bits that's still left of the pride, the arrogance to come into the presence of God without a complete awe for the holiness of who he is, that part of us has to die if we're going to see the Lord, if we're going to see him high and lifted up and see him for who he is. And so worship, authentic worship, reveals to us our approach, and it also reveals what's beneath the surface. So the first verse that we have to get into our text, it says that his, I'm about to read the wrong one, it says that the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. Y'all, just in this presence of the Lord, in seeing the Lord, after we've talked about how holy and high and lifted up, it's saying that his voice is shaking everything, the foundations and the thresholds of what keeps this place together. It's not a cute statement about how loud he was. This is the statement of David talking about deep cries out to deep. That his voice is able to speak to the foundation of what we value. That it reveals what is deeper than just on the surface. That his voice, his call is able to start to stir and change the very depth of who we are and where we place our value. That his voice is able to do that. He's saying that there's this room that the whole foundations, everything is shaking. Nothing can stand up to the authority of his voice, of his call. This authentic moment of worship reveals any sin that we have in approaching him, and it reveals what's beneath the surface, what we don't want anybody else to see. It's in this authentic point of worship. And the next thing that happens as we get revealed, we get into this part where God can re-identify us. So what happens next is Isaiah says, "Woe is me." For I am a man, or says, I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Saying, woe is me. You know, Isaiah is getting to have a moment where it's this conscience-clearing confession before God. That's just like, God, I have nothing in and of myself, nothing I could do would ever make it okay for me to be in your presence right now. That there's no good thing, no enough good things. There is not one thing that is deserving in me to be able to stand before you as holy. Nothing. And there's this moment that Isaiah gets to have as he just in complete confession before him says that, God, there is nothing good in me apart from you. But y'all, he sees this has this moment. It's so important that we get this, that he has the moment as he's looking at God. Not as he's just looking at himself. There's this problem that we have in our culture and in our way that we understand God. I want to say there's a lot of, we look a lot in the mirror hoping that we can start to worship. What do I mean by that is that if anybody can relate to me, I looked in the mirror a lot this morning and I still didn't seem to like the way I ended up looking. That we spend so much time looking at ourselves, and it is easy for us to see all the things that are wrong in ourselves. That you don't need another message for me to add on top to say that you are not good enough. That you don't need me to sit up here and tell you how awful you are. And that as we look to ourselves, if we just do this in a vacuum, if it's about me looking at me and seeing how unholy, how impure, how nasty, whatever the word you want to use, that is not the moment that he's having. He's having the moment after he's seen God as holy. And how that changes everything is because he wants to start to re-identify you. When you see him as holy, it'll bring out these things, these anxieties, these fears, these hurts, these pains. He brings it out so that you can lay it bare before him. So you can lay it all down. So that he can start to re-identify who you are, because he calls you a new creation in Christ. Because our identity is not found in our sin. It's found in the work that he's done. And so he wants to free us from that. In an authentic moment of worship, we come and we don't just see our sin because we see ourselves as sinful. We see him as holy. And then in seeing him as holy, we see ourselves as sinful. And that being a big deal. But it doesn't stop there. That's what I'm trying to get you guys excited about, is it does not stop there. The gospel is that he acts on our behalf when we've come to that moment of full surrender. So he wants to re-identify us, and then he wants to redeem us. In a moment of worship, he wants to redeem us. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." Y'all, I am so jealous. Our pastor, Stephen Trammell, gets to spend the majority of the time on this text next week, so I can't do all of what I want to do in going in and celebrating this. But this is what you have to see, that this is the gospel in the Old Testament, that this is the picture of Jesus' saving work on the cross in the Old Testament. Isaiah is a prophet. He's speaking of it. He sees God, and in the midst of it, he sees the gospel. That in Romans 5:8, he would say that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Because he loved us while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the gospel, that as we come and we recognize he's holy, we recognize we're sinful, he paid for the sinfulness, for this unholiness that we have, so that we might not stay that way, but be transformed, but be made a new creation. Look at Ephesians verse Chapter 2, verse 4 says, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the grace and kindness toward us in Christ." I just skipped the entire line. Y'all are going to let me do that. "So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of the grace and kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God." Man, it is the most freeing moment of worship when we first see him, then see us. But so often we start with us. And then we start with other people. And then eventually we hope to get to God, and it just doesn't add up that way. See, and I struggle with this. I'm the biggest person in this room that struggles with this. The second I walk into this worship, I look at that guy right there and I say, is he actually singing to God? Or is he just singing? Is he actually worshiping? And I hate that my heart is always so skeptical and so wondering. And then the next thing I do, I look around everybody else like, y'all actually worshiping? Are you actually singing it? Before I ever look at my own heart and wrestle with just me seeing the Lord and me focusing on him. And it's just this reverse way that we see it. And it has us, the ultimate huge failure that brings to our life is that we don't then see ourselves how he sees us. It's because he no longer calls us unclean. He no longer calls us sinful. He no longer calls us distant. He calls us children. He calls us his own. He calls us righteous and pure and set free, a new creation. But that only happens when we see him. And then we see ourselves through how we've seen him, and then let him do something about the sin that's in our life. And so worship, authentic worship, reveals this, and then it re-identifies us, and then it redeems us. And I don't know, you might be here this morning and you're just thinking, man, I've heard this before. This is the gospel. I've prayed that prayer. I've checked that box. I've done that. God's word is so clear this morning. You will never stop believing in the gospel. I heard a preacher say this once. You'll never graduate from the gospel. That there's never the next step. It is always the gospel that deepens our relationship with God. It is always the life that's been bought for us in Christ that gives us access to know him. It's everything we've been singing about. And we're never going to graduate from the gospel, ever. And maybe you're in this room and you're saying, man, that's not my problem. My problem is that I have never seen God outside of seeing myself. You'd come here and say that I have so much pain in me, so much shame in me, and all the things that I've been through and all the things that I've done, and that I can only see God after I've seen my pain. And you'd come here and say you've viewed all of who he is based on your life and what you've gone through, and so it is the hardest thing for you to believe that he is good. That he is holy, that he is pure, that he is righteous. And I hope we can see through his word that if you're going to come into this moment of getting to worship him, you've got to see him first. And then look at yourself second. And then let him do something about it. So I didn't want to just get up here and talk about this scripture and talk about just the depth that God wants to bring us, but be able to kind of wrestle with you guys a little bit about where I am and where God has me, because he is redeeming so much of the gospel in me for me to view repentance and view rest and view my relationship with him in such new light. And so in Isaiah 30, if you want to write that down, just go read Isaiah 30, and it is going to just expand your view of God, I promise you. Just go spend time praying, reading Isaiah 30. But this is what happened in Isaiah 30. Isaiah 30, there's this, basically God is telling Israel, hey, don't run and go trust in Egypt. Egypt at this time was wealthy. They had all the worldly wisdom. They had all the worldly answers. If you wanted security, you wanted Egypt on your side. They were the authority and power, All right, he's saying, hey, do not go make an alliance with them. Do not go trust in them. Trust in me. I've got you. Over and over again. It's the message throughout Isaiah 30. Over and over again. And after they've messed it up multiple times, God tells them this. He tells his people that start running and trusting in other things. He says, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. In returning and rest. And returning, another word for that is repentance and rest, you shall be saved. And then in quietness and trust shall be your strength. And so for me, this has been such a helpful and just deepening message, but just to be real with you guys, I got to do it. It was better when my wife was in the room. She's not in the room, so I can like fudge on some details now, but she didn't have to keep me as accountable. So we got in a fight about a week ago, and so I've got a lot of things going on in my world, all right, and I've got certain priority levels. Reading the Bible, huge priority level. Hanging out with people, you don't got to pull my teeth. It's not a hard thing. I'm not hanging out with people. It's a thing. My priority levels start to struggle a little bit when it gets to things like dishes. That's some amens. We get to dishes, and it's like, that can wait, right? There's priority system I got going on here. And so I had cooked in a crock pot, and, you know, it could have been a week. Could have been a month, right? It's sitting still in our sink, and I'm supposed to clean it. I know I'm supposed to clean it. It had a liner. I got all kinds of feedback. You need to get a crock pot liner. I had a liner. It still needed to be cleaned, all right? So it's sitting there after being used. And so one morning I wake up, and I hear it clanking around. And I'm like, no, she's cleaning it. Like, there's no redeeming this. Like, she's already. So I come out. And it's super early in the morning. It's like, this is the dilemma. It's like 4:45. I've got a 10-minute drive to get to a workout at 5 that I have to get to. And so I've got no time to even address this. Like, I have to leave the house right now. And she's in the middle of cleaning what I have not cleaned for the last month. And I am just like, what do I do? What do I say? She's obviously, guys know, you just see the look. She's upset. And so I just have to say, babe, I'm sorry. And just, I mean, there was nothing. I just had to leave. There was nothing else to do. And so I work out, and then I come back, and she's already gone for work. And so I'm sitting there, and this has been repentance for me. This is how horrible my definition of repentance has been with God, and a lie that so many of us believe. So my repentance then was, hey, so babe, I am so sorry. What is one thing that I can do for you today before I leave the house? You know, like, let me make it up to you. But we do this with God. That we think in repentance, for me, repentance has always been, yeah, you're set free from being guilty and from this weight of sin, but now I've got to go and work and make it back up to him. But now I've got to go and do all these different things, and there's got to be something that I can do that makes it right. And this passage in Isaiah 30 says, in repentance and rest, you shall be saved. I don't even think she knew I was reading the scripture, and she sent me one word back in a text, and she just said, rest. And it broke me. Because I want to be able to do something. And how much do we do that with God? Where he's paid the price for our sin. He's paid the price to be able to call you his son or his daughter, to be able to call you righteous in Christ, to give you a new life in him. And we're willing to believe that that could set past stuff, that can heal all of that. But now I have this blank slate to go and work and go and do and go and go. And I've got to work my way into this. I've got to do all this. Rest. The last thing that anybody would probably say when they're walking in here, hey, how are you doing? Oh, I'm just restful. Just feeling good. The last thing that anybody says these days, in repentance and rest, you shall be saved. So what I hope we get to do in this moment is we've set up, as the band gets to come back, we've set up this time to not just hear from God, but to create a time in this time to be able to worship him. All right, so we're going to get to sing a couple more songs, and my hope and my prayer is that you would get to have a moment of worshiping him and resting in who he is. that this wouldn't be a moment for you that you look around at anybody else and wondering what their worship looks like, but that you get to just clear your conscience before God and saying, God, I am nothing apart from Christ. And then as we're going to get to sing about, that you hold true the reality of what we have in Christ, and you worship him as his son and as his daughter and as a father that is well pleased with you. We have a moment that we get to worship him. So I'm going to pray some bold prayers over us, and then let's worship him. And let's not leave this place without getting to do that. God, we're here when we just want to lift you up, and we just want to say that you are it for us, God. We ultimately value you. God, forgive us. God, forgive us of the many ways we want to make it right on our own, the many ways that we want to have the gospel be this past thing in our life, and now that it's works-based because we've already believed in the gospel, God, forgive us and let us enter into your rest as we just worship you, God, for what you've done, because that's the only thing left for us to do. The only thing left for us to do is sing in praise of you. We can't go do anything, God. It wouldn't please you. But if we worshiped you, God, it would please you. God, may you just give us a spirit of worship in this room. God, that it would look however it needs to look, that we would feel confident to sit, to stand, to lay in the floor if we need to before you. But God, to worship you and experience you as you desire us to experience you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We pray that the truth of God's word is both encouraging and uplifting to you. If you'd like more information about our church, service times, or locations, or if you have a question about what you heard today and you want to connect with someone, I want to encourage you to visit us on our website at championforest.org. Have a great day, and God bless.